Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John. First John chapter 1. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 5 to 10. I've titled the message, "What is your condition? What is your conditional?" Because everyone who claims to be a Christian have fellowship with God. Because everyone who claims to be a Christian have fellowship with God. I think many of us would say no. And so if not, then how does one know that they are in fellowship with God? Jesus warns those who were listening to him in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, there's a difference between knowing about Jesus, knowing about Christianity, even participating in Christian practices, and really, truly knowing God. And God knowing you, especially in a salvific way. In today's passage, John is going to lay out for us the nature of God, and then he's going to give for us these five conditionals, these five if-then type statements to work through. And this ought to help helpfully resolve for us that question: are we in true fellowship with God? What is your conditional? What is your condition? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together to gather around your word. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Each one here would hear the gospel message clearly. And Lord, in hearing it, would then work out, am I in fellowship with you? Am I truly in fellowship with you? Pray that your Holy Spirit would prick our hearts and that we would resolve this day to know, to be assured, to be confident of where we stand before you. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. So we come back to 1 John chapter 1, and we bring back to memory that John has proclaimed in this letter things which he had seen and heard, things that he was eyewitness to. He is attesting to the life, to the word of life, to the eternal word of life that was made manifest by the Father in his Son, Jesus Christ. And his purpose in writing to them in verse 3 is that so that you too may have fellowship with us. Again, the early New Testament churches had come under attack from the enemy, from early Gnosticism and other heresies which led to error and false gospels. So during these trying and difficult times, John is saying to them, hold on to the fellowship of the apostles, to the fellowship of God. And he says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Those who had gone astray, who had left the church, those are the ones who are outside of the fellowship. And maybe the church was hurting from those who had left. Maybe they were wondering and doubting whether or not they were in the right. So John wanted to encourage the church, especially to persevere so that his joy would be complete. That is, so that the church would prevail and hold fast to the truth. And so John circles back to speaking of the true message. And in verse 5, he declares and proclaims the nature of God, that God is holy. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. At all. Notice first of all that this message is not from John. He is not the originator of this message. The origin is from God. And John is delivering God's message. This is not from some modern day prophet who claims to hear words from God. The Spirit breathed out these words that are recorded for us here in the scripture. The apostle John was there. He witnessed Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. He was there when Jesus appeared to them post-resurrection and had them see and touch his physical body so that they would be his witnesses. They enjoyed meals with him. And they were there when Jesus ascended back into heaven. So he says, this message that we have heard from him, it's God's message. It's God's gospel good news that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was incarnated in the flesh so that he would save his people from their sins through his blood atoning sacrifice on the cross. And now John gives more detail of this true message that was delivered to him. This message that we proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. We know from the beginning of the Bible that God created light, that he separated the light from the darkness. Now we find this deeper truth, that God himself is light. He is the source of light. And there is no darkness. There is no shadow. There is no evil at all with God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Indeed, God, John has recorded in his gospel account that Jesus is the light who entered into the world. In John 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And Jesus identifies himself as the light. In John 12, he says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. See, God is light. Jesus is light. God is the Father of lights. Now, as we think of light and darkness, we must also think in terms of those who are saved and those who are lost, those who are in fellowship with God and those who are outside of his fellowship. Jesus uses light and darkness to explain to Nicodemus what it means to be born again. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Okay, there's his title by which we should understand he's referring to his incarnation, that he is fully human. So Jesus continues, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Again, here, a reference, a prediction of his physical death on the cross. Well, then we get to the verse that everybody's familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's the purpose of Christ coming into the world and being incarnated. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There's his other title. Now referencing Jesus' divine nature, that he is fully God. And so now we get to this term where Jesus is using light and darkness. And he says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Okay, so there's that light and darkness motif that Jesus uses to explain that those who are saved come out of the darkness and into the light where the truth is, where the light is, where eternal life is, where the Word of God is. There is fellowship with God in his light. But there's also being outside of this fellowship, away from God, in the darkness. So now let's take a look at these conditionals that we have in the following five verses. Each one has this if-then conditional framework. And the sequence of these verses is interesting because it seems like it bounces back and forth. He presents the case and then he switches to argue the other side on the other hand. And so what I've done is to combine the verses which speak to each condition. And so we'll begin by taking a look at the verses then that speak of being outside the fellowship of God. These are going to be verses 6, 8, 10. And so this first condition or this first condition in verse 6 is basically stating that being outside the fellowship of God proves us to be liars. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. For those who claim to be Christians, who say God loves them, that they're part of the church, but, and here's the sticking point, yet while we walk in darkness, remember Jesus said that the one who comes to faith comes into the light, comes to God, comes to Jesus by faith. They don't stay walking in the darkness. They don't remain hiding in the darkness. To do so makes them liars. We lie. Why? Because we do not practice the truth. And the word practice there means that how we live our lives, the manner in which we live. What we say and how we live can be two very different things. If what we say and what we do not match, well, guess what? That makes us liars, hypocrites. And where do liars go? To their doom. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The second detail that John highlights about the condition and the state of being outside of the fellowship with God is that we are self-deceived. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, if you're outside of the fellowship of God, the fact is that you're lost in your sins. And if you think God is okay with you, And just living a false life, that's foolish. And that's the self-deception that Paul writes of in Romans 1. He says, for although they knew God, the unbelievers, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, you don't have to look very hard to find self-deception all over the place. Just this past week, an OB-GYN doctor, came before the Senate and was asked a simple question. Can men get pregnant? Simple question. But you see, the doctor was a pro-abortionist and tried to dodge the question. He says, I'm not really sure what the goal of the question is. And the senator that was asking her the question responded, the goal is the truth and to establish a biological reality. So, can men get pregnant? And so committed to the self-deceived worldview, this doctor, yes, who has a medical license, could not even answer what most high school students with basic biology knowledge can answer. It was astonishing. Self-deception is the result of the truth not being in us. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So, God is not deceived. He will not be mocked. And he doesn't play these foolish games with those who are self-deceived. Well, the third detail that John brings to bear on those who are outside of fellowship with God is to say that we're the ones that are calling God a liar. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The fact is that every single person, every human born by ordinary means has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul, quoting Psalm 14, he writes in Romans, he says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. But the self-deceived, they're the ones that go around saying that they're spiritual. That God loves everyone, that they and everyone else will go to heaven. There's no need for repentance. They have nothing to feel sorry for. And they always cast blame on someone else for things which go wrong. Jesus says, repent and believe. And they say, for what? Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And they say, life is all about me, pleasing myself. Jesus says there's only one way to the Father, and it is only through him. But they say there are many ways to heaven, that all religions are the same. See, being that we're self-deceived, that the truth is not in us, that we are liars, it becomes obvious, as verse 10 concludes, that his word is not in us. Jesus, the word of God, the word of life, is not in the unbeliever. Jesus is not in fellowship with those who practice darkness, who live for themselves, who are self-deceived, thinking that they are good enough to merit heaven and being in God's holy presence. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23, he says, note next, and I speak with the truest compassion, that it will be the folly of follies to go on working for such wage. Hitherto they that have worked for sin have found no profit in it. What fruit have you had, any of you, in the things whereof you have cause to be ashamed? Has sin ever brought you any real benefit? Come now, let us reason together. Up till now, has doing wrong ever worked for your health or your happiness? Are you better for hate or greed or lust or drink? Has sin ever developed your inner self into anything worth calling life? You know it has not. It has rather destroyed you than improved you, and you know it. Why then will you go further in sin? Have you not learned enough already of the deadly nature of evil? Why will you press further into this barren region, which will become more and more a howling wilderness to you as you advance into it? Why will you go where it will be more and more difficult to return? Oh, may God's infinite mercy prevent our being such madmen as to labor in the very fire to earn nothing else but death. God forbid that we should plunge from sin to sin by an inventiveness of rebellion, only to discover more and more what is to be dead forever to God and heaven and hope and everything that is to be desired. End quote. And that's the thought. Why would we continue to live in darkness? To walk in death? So John is warning, writing this warning to those who are outside the fellowship of God. God is holy. He is light. And by their darkness and their sinful living, they show themselves to be liars, self-deceived, and empty of the Word of God. Now we turn to the other side, or the other hand. And these are spoken of in verses 7 and 9. This condition of the state of being in fellowship. So verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Walking in the light means walking according to the ways that God has ordained that we should go. It is living by the precepts of His Word. It's not trusting in the philosophies of men or in the new or strange doctrines of other world religions. By walking and living by faith, we have fellowship with Jesus. And we saw that in verse 3 of this chapter, that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. But also, it is fellowship with the church. We have fellowship with one another. Being in fellowship with God means that we have and we enjoy true fellowship. There is a unity and a deep abiding connection that we have with the body of Christ. I've experienced this unity with a church in Haiti, the church in Canada, the church in Washington, D.C., and the church 2,000 miles away in Ciudad Juarez, Mexico. True fellowship we enjoy by being in Christ and loving God and loving one another as He has called us to do. Another benefit of being in fellowship with God is that these believers, they are washed clean from their sin-stained hearts. Verse 7 continues, "And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus' sacrifice on the cross had to be a physical death because His blood was required to atone for our sins. It was a principle that God had outlined for the Israelites. In Leviticus 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe on the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. But these animal sacrifices, they had to be repeated over and over. They were insufficient. They were but a type, a shadow which pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus, the unblemished Lamb of God. In Hebrews, it says, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of the creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Amen. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Right? Under the first covenant, our sins, our transgressions earned for us death. That's the wages of sin. But Jesus, since a death has occurred, redeems them, purchases them, ransoms them from the transgressions committed under that first covenant. Jesus teaches us this when he ordains the Lord's Supper. Jesus says he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What an amazing thought. Jesus' blood sacrifice, his life he gave to save the believer from the power and penalty of sin. His blood has washed us clean from our sins. Next, we turn to verse 9, and we see that those believers that are in fellowship with God, that also that we, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't want any more sacrifices. He doesn't need any more sacrifices. Jesus was the final sacrifice. In Isaiah 1, God is saying to his rebellious people, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." God says, "Come. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." And how is that to take place? How is that going to be accomplished? It was prophetic. It pointed to Christ. It was in the providing of his own son. Well, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this. And in Hebrews it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Right? That's the problem under the old covenant. We've sinned, and it doesn't complete our atonement. We still have that conscience of that sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. So the new covenant replaces the old covenant. And God has promised us to wash us clean. Right? "Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." That's his promise. And God is faithful. Romans 4, 7 to 8 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." By faith, we believe. By faith, we confess our sins. By faith, we are justified. Again, in Hebrews, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it has been enacted on better promises. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here's the new covenant. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. So, being saved by grace, justified by faith, because of the meritorious work of Jesus on the cross, we who were sin-stained can be washed clean. We be cleansed of all our unrighteousness. We're forgiven and we are in fellowship with Jesus and we are in fellowship with one another. And so we revisit that question. Where are you? What is your condition? Are you in fellowship with God or are you outside of that fellowship? Have you come into the light? Or are you still playing around in the darkness? God is light. He is holy. And I pray that we will make that determination even now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of this message. That you are holy. And you have called us into holiness. And we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in accomplishing our redemption. And if there is any here who have doubts about that, Lord, I pray that they would be able to resolve that matter, Lord. That they would trust in you. You are the Son of God. You are the light. And that you would grant them assurance of salvation. That they would no longer doubt. And that you would give them a renewed zeal to live for you. That these laws that you have written on our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would delight in that law, that we would delight in pleasing you. Help us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. For your glory, for your honor, for your kingdom's sake, we pray.